I did give Tom another joke, but he chose not to say it. What goes from green to red at the flick of a switch? Frog in a liquidizer. It's just wrong, isn't it? So tonight's subject is how can I resist evil? And for the last few weeks, we've been talking to you about everything good. And that's brilliant news, isn't it? Everything good. But it would be wrong for us not to tell absolutely everything. And the truth of the matter is that whilst there are fantastic and overarching powers of good, there are powers of evil as well. God is in control, but there is evil in the world. For us to ignore it would just be naive, wouldn't it? And certainly ignorant. As I look at all of you, there's nobody here that hasn't experienced something evil, something wrong. And so it's right that we don't give it too much time, but that we do talk about it a little bit. You know, if you take the word good and the word God, the relationship of those two words is pretty close, isn't it? If you take the word evil and the word devil, the relationship between those two words is pretty close as well, isn't it? In fact, it's just one letter in each case that's the difference. God is good and the devil is evil. And if you remember nothing else about tonight, that's a really good place to start. That really is. You know, some people find it very difficult to believe that there's a God. They say, how can things happen in the world and there be a God? At the same time, some people say, I can believe that there's a God, but I just can't believe that there's something so evil that would want to destroy you. Well, the truth of the matter is that in my Bible and in every Bible that's ever been printed, they're both mentioned. God is mentioned, Jesus is mentioned, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned a phenomenal amount of times in the Bible. And the devil has an occasional mention as well. He's real. He is real. It describes him as a fallen angel in the Bible. Doesn't give too much detail about it, other than at one point he was enjoying heaven, and now he's fallen. And he's not just a force. He's not just a magical spirit. He's not just something in the wind or behind a corner. He's actually a real person. He is a real person. Don't you think the devil advertises himself really well? I think he does, doesn't he? I don't like this stand anymore. It's not big enough. No. It's all right. Honestly, it's okay. No, you're okay. His work is well advertised. You only need to flick the news on and you see the devil at work. You hear of wars, you hear of terrorism, you hear of famines. It's all bad news, isn't it? Do you ever put the news on to cheer yourself up? I occasionally put the news on at the end to find out whether England won at the cricket, and they didn't. Or England won at the rugby, and they didn't. Or Middlesbrough won away, and they didn't. But I generally finish watching the news and think, what kind of world do we live in? That's because the devil is at work all the time. Some struggle with the point, with the fact that the devil's real. But if he's not real, and God is, then that makes God not only accountable for all the good, but all of the evil as well. And that's not right. God is good, and the devil is evil. It's interesting, really, because Jesus spends some time with the devil, you know. In the wilderness, he has a long conversation with a person, the devil. He is real. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul tells us to stand against his evil schemes. He describes him as cunning and a force to be reckoned with. But here's the good news. Yes, it's a force, but it's not an equal force with God. You know, some cultures believe in this sort of yin and yang, where for every good thing, there's a bad thing. And if a bad thing happens, a good thing will come back on it. Some people call it karma. You know, that's not the truth. That's not the case. The truth is that God is all-powerful. All-powerful. His force is phenomenal. And nothing happens on earth without his say-so. God has ultimate dominion. and ultimate authority. So why should we believe that the devil exists? Why not just brush over that subject and focus on all the good? Just focus on all the good. Yeah? I used to be quite good at DIY. And years ago, I used to do all my own decorating and all my own plumbing and things. And I did our kitchen once, and it looked fantastic. And I put a new washing machine in. And after about a week, as we have a toilet next to where our kitchen is, and we do most of our cooking in there as well. I was just testing for a reaction there, Marianne. She just nodded and agreed, yeah. And after about a week, I noticed when I came out of the toilet near where the washing machine was, there was like a bubble on the lino. And I thought, I'll look at the tiles instead, because they're really pretty. And look at the job I've done painting the walls. And doesn't the kitchen look really nice? And I'll ignore the fact that there's just this little tiny bubble underneath the lino. A week later, there's a hump on the lino because I'd ignored the fact that there was something there and I hadn't addressed it. And if we ignore the fact that the devil's real and that evil is true and it is in the world, then we do so at the problem of trouble coming our way later on. So we're going to deal with it quickly tonight. Jesus himself acknowledged that the devil exists and that evil exists. He went round casting out demons and casting out sickness. In fact, he cast out all forces of evil. See how powerful Jesus is? There's nothing that can stop Jesus. It is there, and it is real, but Jesus is in control. And in your life and in mine, there are things that are there, and they're real. Some of you have that now in your life. You have something going on that isn't of God in your life. You have a force against you, but Jesus is real, and Jesus is in control. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is teaching some people about being set free. And they say to him, we're not in prison. We're not slaves to anyone. Why do you say we have to be set free? Why is it that you're talking to us as if we're like handcuffed? And Jesus says, because you were born into sin. You were born a prisoner of sin. He actually goes on to say, you're the son of the devil, basically. In other words, you were born a sinner. And that's quite a stark thing to say, isn't it? You're born a sinner. But let me ask you, who taught you how to do bad things? I have three kids, and I can tell you that my three children are the world's leading experts in doing naughty things. My five-year-old can do stuff that my seven-year-old did just a couple of months ago. My five-year-old does that now himself. And when my daughter, who is 12 now, was just a little four-year-old girl with our baby son, I used to say, right, I'm just going out of the room for a minute. Whatever you do, don't wake him up. We just got him off to sleep. Don't wake him up. I'd be like on the fourth step, and I'd hear, Mah! That's Carolyn, she talks like that a lot. But and I would go back into the living room, and our Steph sat on the settee whistling, if four-year-olds can, you know, looking as innocent as the angel Gabriel himself. And I'm like, why is he crying? And she's like, dunno. And I'm like, he was fast asleep a moment ago. What happened? And she said, well, I might have just walked past his cot, and I might have just knocked it. And I'm like, you might have just knocked it. Well, I might have thumped him. I didn't mean to thump him. I was trying to just, you know, stroke his cheek. And I'm like, is that why he's bleeding on his face? Kids don't need anyone to teach them wrong. They're born into it. And you and me are exactly the same. We're born into it. And when Jesus says, I want to set you free, it's from that. It's from the evil and the sin that we were all born into. Don't feel bad about it. You're in good company. We're all the same. And every one of us since Adam and Eve has had to account for that in their lives. And the good news is, Jesus can set you free. But why give the devil power? And why not punish people for what they do wrong? Somebody said to me the other day that if, you know, if God can see something bad happening in the world, why doesn't he just stop it? Well, one day he will. One day he is coming back and everyone will account for everything they've ever done. They call that judgment. Here's the really good news. If you've said yes to Jesus, he will speak on your behalf. And in his name, we go free. Completely innocent of everything we've done. Not forgotten, but forgiven. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? One day, God is going to send his son, and that's it. It all stops when he comes back. And God is giving us as long as possible for as many people as possible to say yes to Jesus. Free will's got a real price to pay, hasn't it? What we do and all the decisions that we make have a massive impact on this earth. And evil is all around us. God doesn't want to force our hand, though, does he? You know, if I wanted my children to love me more, forcing them isn't going to work, is it? I need them to love me unconditionally. I want them to love me not because I give them presents or sweets, though I've tried all of that. I want them to love me because I'm their dad. I want them to love me because there's a blood bond between us. That's the only reason why I want my children's love, not because I've earned it in any way, shape or form. And that's the same with God. He doesn't build us like robots. Satan's days are numbered. Jesus is coming back. And God will judge. But C.S. Lewis, a famous author, writer, everything. Anyone read The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe? Anyone seen all those films? They're really good, aren't they? They're really good. Well, he said this. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil or the devils. One is to disbelieve in his existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them." So you've got choice one, Lewis says. Just ignore it. Just act like it isn't there. But it is there. Or go too far. Get too far involved in it and find yourself drawn into it. It's very interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting what he says there. We need to be careful how much focus we give the devil. It really is important that we don't go too far. What are his tactics? How does the devil operate? Do you know, ultimately, he wants to destroy you. It's his life's ambition to see you burn. He couldn't give two hoots about you. He just wants to see you ground and ground and ground. Great guy, huh? And yet people worship him. And ultimately, they'll get their comeuppance on the back of that. He wants you to stay on a path leading to destruction. And the last thing he wants is for you to be saved. Because he hates you. He hates you and he hates me with a passion. The Bible says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy, steal your happiness. He wants to destroy your life. And ultimately, he wants to kill you. He wants you dead and buried and out of the picture. But Corinthians says this, "The god of this age, the devil, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of his gospel." Satan's biggest tactic is for you not to believe he exists. If he can go unnoticed in life, then that's what he wants. He doesn't want you to give evil a second thought. He wants you to think that it's a natural way of life. So long as we don't get saved or move towards getting saved, he's happy. He will leave you alone. He will leave you alone if you're heading to a path of destruction. But if you start heading towards a path of resurrection and a path of salvation, you've got his attention. You've got his attention if you're moving towards Jesus. For example, let's say that you came to Alpha for the first 2 weeks, and you really enjoyed it. Don't be surprised week three for your car not to start. Don't be surprised for that friend that was going to give you a lift not to turn up. Don't be surprised for a water leak in your house because he likes to interfere with you hearing about the good news because he wants to kill you. Jesus is stood with his arms wide open, and the devil does not want you to achieve that final destination. He wants you and me to live in blissful ignorance of our future, not the good news of Jesus. Do you know what else, he likes to do? He likes to create doubt. He's done that since the beginning of time. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He said to Eve, "Did God really say you couldn't eat from that tree?" Clever, isn't he? He doesn't directly say something to her. He indirectly gives Eve doubt. And then he tempts. He focuses on the things that we think God doesn't want us to do. He said, did God really say you couldn't eat from that one tree? You see, he focuses on the things that God prohibits us from. If God says, don't do that, the devil tests that and tempts you into that way. Tempts you into that way. And he gives you a list of things that you think God doesn't want you to do. And half the time we make those lists up ourselves. We ran an alpha a few years ago, and on that course was a friend of ours called Teabag Tony. We call him Teabag Tony because he looks like a teabag. We call him Teabag Tony because he drinks lots of tea. And he looks like a teabag. And at the end of the last night, we said to him, "Tony, this is it. After tonight, we're done. We've done our job. We're going to go. So we're going to ask you one last time. Would you like to say yes to Jesus?" And this is what he said. "I've thought about this. I've thought about it really seriously. I actually believe you when you say this man Jesus exists. I even believe that what you've said he promised is true. But I'm going to say no. And the reason I'm going to say no is there's just too much for me to give up." Isn't that one of the saddest stories you've ever heard? And I said to Tony, "What is it that you're going to give up?" He said, "Well, I go out." I said, "Right." He said, I like a drink." I said, "Right." He said, "I'm not married." I said, "Have you got a girlfriend?" He said, "No." I said, "What are we talking about then, Tony?" He'd come up with a list of things that he didn't want to stop doing, that he felt God would say, "Do you know what? The humor police are in, and you're not having anything that makes you happy." Is that crazy? That's the devil. He starts to complicate things, and he starts to tempt you and move you into different areas because he tells lies. Another thing he does is he lies. He said to Eve, "You won't die if you eat that apple. You won't." And he lies to you. He lies to me. He lies to people out there. "You'll escape punishment. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about this. Just do it. Live the dream. Live the dream. Don't worry about the consequences. You'll be fine." And this is one of the sneakiest, horriblest things he does. After tempting you to do it, after tempting you, he's your biggest accuser. When you've done it and you feel awful, he's got the biggest finger pointing at you. When I was a kid, we were at a school. The school was closed at the time. It was about 9 or 10 of us that we'd walked out of school, a big gang of us, and we were only about 7 or 8. And there was a lad with a stone in his hand, and there was like a window. And everyone was going, "Throw it, throw it, throw it, throw it." And egged on by all these kids around him chanting his name. And this lad picks this stone up, and he throws it and smashes the window. And every single kid went, "Oh!" And they all ran and told teachers what this lad had done. Now that's kids. But that is the devil. He's the first to accuse you. He's the first to point the finger, and he's the first to twist the knife in. He's your biggest tempter and your biggest accuser. Good news, Jesus is bigger than all that. All of it, all of it. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. People take an unhealthy interest in the source of his power. And the Bible says that he'll set his face against people that get involved in things that are too close to Satan. Things like getting hooked on horror movies and all that kind of stuff. Things like getting involved in witchcraft and medium and that kind of stuff. God says very clearly he'll turn his face away from that. Don't get too close to it. Now, that's Satan's tactics. Stuart's going to come and talk to you about what our tactics can be.
Jeez. So, he exists and he has tactics, but what's our position? You know the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way? I was just going over the lyrics there. I was going to sing it to you, but I thought I'd spare you that. It's worse than Tom's jokes. But, you know, he sings, doesn't he? I did it my way. And we have our ways of doing things. And when I was in the army, some of you know, I spent a year with the SAS where you've got to be absolutely brilliant at many things. You've got to be incredibly fit. You've got to be phenomenal with all types of different weapons and things like that. And you've got to be really good at first aid. My first aid skills are right up there. I don't need my weapon skills anymore, but my first aid skills are brilliant. So we laid in bed one night, Marion and I, and she said, oh, I'm thirsty. And she jumped up, ran to the bathroom, got a glass of water, drank a glass of water, ran back, sat down. And then she went, I feel a bit strange, I feel a bit dizzy. I put the light on just in time to see her glaze over and pass out on the bed. My training kicked in. I thought, what do I do? I thought, yeah, clear the blockage, clear the block. That's what you do with weapons. I thought, clear the blockage. So I stuck my finger down the throat, but her teeth are clamped on my finger. And I'm like, I can't get it out. And I'm trying to get to the phone, but I've got a false leg, but I haven't got my leg on because it's in the middle of the night. And so I'm stuck halfway between the phone and I can't reach the phone because my finger's stuck in my mouth. So I pull my finger out, hop to the phone with my Bible print pajamas on, grab the phone and press the phone. Ouch, ouch, ouch. My finger was killing me. 999. And, gently, calmly said to the operator and the other, my wife's having a seizure. Quick, my address is 20. You know, anyway, they come. And by the time Marion woke up a few minutes later, I was fully dressed. And I said to her, don't panic. Don't panic. The ambulance man will be here in a minute. She went, what? I said, it's all under control. She said, why's your finger bleeding? Don't worry about that. I said, the ambulance man will be here in a minute. She said, why? I said, because you've had a seizure. She said, I passed out. I fainted. Just trying to do it my way is not the right thing. And we can go about trying to do things our way or God's way. Our position is absolutely fully secure. As Ian said, God and the devil are not equal forces. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was completely defeated. He's just running around causing a bit of trouble. It says in the Bible that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Rescued. Not left us in it, rescued us from it. Satan was defeated on the cross, it says in Colossians. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross, defeating them on the cross. When Jesus sends out the disciples to do all sorts of things, to heal the sick and preach the gospel and cast out demons, they come back and they say, even the demons submit to us in your name. You know, it's not like we need the sort of, that we're relying on God at all times to support us. It's like our word, we can defeat and overcome through our word, through knowing the word of God, through the things we say, we can defend ourselves. So let's look at that a little bit more detail, how we defend ourselves. Because of the cross we were singing about, because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, we are set free. We come to a relationship with him. We're free. Free from death, free from darkness, free from trouble in many respects. We get a little bit of trouble, but it doesn't throw us off course in terms of our destination. The Apostle Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. Let me just read to you this little bit from the book of Ephesians. I'll read all of it, actually. Not all of the book, but just this bit of the chapter. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with a belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The belt of truth, the absolute truth of God. I mean, there's lots of information out there in the media, but what is the truth? What is the truth? The truth of the Bible, the truth of God's word, the things that God says to you are absolute truth. It's not like, you know, everybody can make up their mind and believe what they like. I mean, you're free to do that, of course. But believing things that are absolutely true is the way to live. The absolute truth of God. What does God say about sex before marriage? What does God say about relationships? What does God say about the things we worship? What does God say about money? You want to know the truth, don't you? I mean, there's lots of information out there, isn't there? And you can take your pick. Or you can go with what God says. And the truth of God rescues us and protects us. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is given to us to protect our hearts against guilt and condemnation. Like Ian said, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You really need to let that sink in. If you've given your life to Jesus, there is now no condemnation for you. Despite what people may say to you, despite what you think of yourself, little whispers in your ear, the truth of the word of God is, if you give your life to Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those that are in him. Because like I said yesterday, the life of the Spirit has set us free. The boots of the gospel of peace, the readiness to speak out about Christ to people, the shield of faith to protect us. It says the shield of faith is to protect us from the darts of the evil one, to protect us. And I don't know about you, but we need protection, don't we? The helmet of salvation to protect our minds, to protect our salvation, to know that we're saved and to live in that and to not fear anything. I mean, there's lots of battlegrounds in this world, isn't there? There's lots of theatres of war all over the world. But the biggest battleground is in here. The things we wrestle with in here. You wake up at night worrying about stuff. Worrying about what people think of you. Worrying about a situation. Getting angry about things that have happened. Getting depressed about things that happened. Worrying about the future. Anxiety. Do you know anxiety is growing so fast that they don't know what to do about it? Anxiety is growing astronomically. And in younger and younger people. The suicide rate in younger people is growing out of all proportion. Depression and anxiety and stress amongst young people. Mental illness is a real problem. And if ever you've had any problems with it, you totally understand exactly what I'm talking about. This is a battleground. The helmet of salvation and protection for us is absolutely crucial. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is what the Bible says about its own word. It is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's the only offensive weapon in that armor, you know, to be on the offensive. You know, we're not up against the ropes being battered. That's not our position. So let's talk a little bit about how we attack. I'm going to give you some advice here. Leaders in churches, by the way, just so that you know, and you know who many of us are, leaders aren't people who tell people what to do. Leaders are people who encourage others to keep going. Encourage people to keep going. So let me encourage you with some things now. How we attack, if you like, how we resist Satan. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. Not take him on and have a big scrap with him. Just resist him and he will flee from you. The first thing is to pray every day. Pray. Speak to God just like you're speaking to people. When I was first becoming a Christian, my brother was dying of cancer, and he said to me, speak to Jesus just like you're speaking to me now, and he will speak back to you. And I remember thinking at the time, that sounds amazing, but what does he really mean? Will he speak back to me? Will I hear his voice audibly? How will he speak to me? And this is the truth. When I started praying, I didn't know what to do. So I'd say, hi, God, it's me again. You know, like you're phoning somebody up. Hi, it's me. How are you doing? How's it in heaven? Just thought I'd give you a call. I'm doing okay, thanks. You know, I'm having a bit of trouble with this, that, and the other. And when I started doing that, because God's not going, oh, he can't really pray properly yet. We'll give him a few more years. No, he's really interested. When little kids start talking, parents don't ignore them because the grammar's all over the place and the words are wrong. No, they're really interested. Have you ever been that? You know, when a little kid says something and the mother says, oh, he's just said so-and-so, and you think, have they? It's because the mother's tuned in to the little kids, and God, your Father, is tuned in to you when you start speaking to him. He's listening, and he'll start answering you, and you see the course of your life directed, and things change in your life. Things start happening. Things that you pray about start happening. Things that you're concerned about, God answers you. I encourage you to pray every single day. First thing in the morning when you wake up, pray. Start speaking to God. Start speaking to him. And expect him to hear you. He's hearing you. He can hear you. And expect him to speak back to you and change your life. To read the Bible. We give you all a Bible, didn't we, in week 4, I think it was. To read the Bible every day. It's not like you have to read page after page after page after page and study it and know stuff and you're going to be quizzed on it and what does it say? No. But of all the things that are going on in the world that you access, you know, phones, I'm sure the students I have at university, they think that if their phone goes off, their heart will stop immediately. They cannot let go of them. And, you know, one of my students the other day, I said, can you stop using your phone? She went, I'm not on using my phone. I said, what are you doing? You're moving your finger about on it. She said, no, I'm just going through some stuff with my finger, but I'm not actually reading it. Just totally connected to it. I said, what's she doing? But to access the Bible, start reading the Word of God. Start looking at some of the verses. Read through Jesus' story in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start reading through. See what Jesus has to say. See what Jesus has to say in your life. I encourage you to start reading through that. Another thing is to worship. Worship and praise God daily. Is worship fun? Yeah. Awesome band we got. When we started the church in September 2011, we didn't have a band, did we? Ian phoned me up. He said, pray for me. So I'm going to go and buy some instruments. We haven't got anybody to play them, but pray anyway. To worship God is awesome. Get hold of some Christian music. There's Christian music in all sorts of different styles. And I encourage you to listen to worship. Learn some of the songs we sing and sing them. The other thing to do, another form of attack, is to witness to other people. Don't be ashamed of telling people what you believe. No, Jesus says that, you know, if you have to, you know, always be ready to give an account of what you believe, even if you don't feel as if you have the right words to say. It's not about saying the right words and perhaps explaining to people what the Bible says or things like that. It's just about saying that you do believe. So at work, we have lots of people that don't really agree with our view, but we just witness to them generally. They know what we believe. They know what we allow and don't allow. They're coming to our office and they know we don't like swearing, so they swear a bit. We let them get away with that for a bit. And then we strike them down. No, we don't. And but it's just that people will know that you've changed. People will notice that you've changed. And when they ask you about it, just tell them. Tell them what you believe. Don't be afraid of it. Be victorious. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a victorious moment. And we live in that victory right now. And when we're worshipping, it's not like we're hoping for something good to happen. No, something awesome already happened when Jesus died on the cross. We're worshipping him. Jesus gives us the victory and the power. It says in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The battle is over. Satan is defeated. He is heading somewhere where we're not, and there's nothing he can do about this. He's just making a bit of a fuss, shouting and screaming. You know, like when you tell your kids off and they have a tantrum, but you've already made a decision. The tantrum is really annoying, but it's not going to change the decision. Unless you're a bad parent, of course, and then you'll just change the decision. But God's not bad. Okay. Right, should we just pray for a moment and then we're done? If you just want to close your eyes for a moment. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, for every single person here. Ask you to touch every heart in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, you know every person in this room. In the book of Psalms, it says that Jesus knit you together in your mother's womb. He put you there. He made you there. He gave you the gift of life. He knows all about you and he loves you. He's very interested in what you have to say to him. And he's listening all the time. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love. And just while every eye is closed, if you haven't made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ yet, I just want to encourage you to lift your hand right now. Lift your hand, not to me, but to Jesus. Is there anyone else? You just lift your hand. Don't worry, everybody's got their eyes closed. It's not to me. It's just to Jesus. Just keep your eyes closed. Just respect other people. Is there anyone else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you, Father, for your great love. We ask you to be with us and bless us as we talk about you in our small groups. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right, so feel free to stretch your legs, get a drink, tea and coffee, and we're going to go into our small groups about 10 minutes. All right.